I'm not the speaker, but I am a speaker in other fight. I'm here to introduce our speaker today. His name is Genesis Napod. Wonderful name, first book in the Bible. And I got to spend some time with Genesis earlier in our Sabbath school, like on the book of Genesis. And then I got to spend some time with him as well. He is a good friend. I've met him through several occasions. Genesis grew up in Loma Linda. Yeah, so Loma Linda, graduated high school 2004, Redlands High School, yeah? You're questioning your own self. He went to Southern Adventist University recently and just got back recently as well. He's currently helping out, I believe, hospice care, where he visits the elderly and all the people who needs his help. So he's taking care of them and chatting with them and making sure they're at their best level. Can you come up real quick? I want to ask, what is the genesis of your name?
Well, I'm the eldest of three, so I'm the beginning of my siblings.
Okay. Is that your parent just, did you ever ask him? They just chose it randomly or?
Yeah, it was my dad's idea. Yeah, my sister Exodus, you know.
I'm joking.
But, I remember your sister. Her name's not Exodus.
They have normal names, yeah.
Okay. That's great. And there's a car named after him. Anyways. We get started, and we want to welcome Genesis. Thank you for having you today.
Thanks. Yeah, good morning. Happy Sabbath. Yes, my name is Genesis, and my sister is Candace. My brother is Jared. So they have normal names. And a lot of people ask me, where's Exodus? And I just say he just exited the building. But I'm happy to be here today. I'm changing the title of my message, if that's okay. I feel like I'm going to share something else this morning. Today's message will be entitled Counting the Cost. Counting the what, everyone? The cost. And I hope and pray that we'll be blessed with this simple message. I feel that when it comes to Bible study, sometimes we think we might know a passage. We might know a certain book or a certain story in the Scriptures, but God is able to teach us new things out of things that we've heard so many times. I remember at Southern, I was a leader of a life group, a Bible study group, and I had to give a Bible study at the last minute, and so I figured, you know, let me just give a study that I always give. It was about the woman at the well, and I have given this story or this Bible study many times, maybe at least 10 times, and I remember as I was giving this Bible study, the Lord impressed in my mind new ideas that I had never thought of before, even though I've given this study many times in the past. And it goes to show that when you study the Bible, you might think you know something, but in actuality, God will show to you that there's actually more to learn. Amen? Why don't we pray one more time and we'll get into God's Word. Loving Father, thank you so much for this time to go into your Word. I pray that you would use me and that Christ would be glorified. Please speak to our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. So this message is entitled Counting the Cost and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. What is a disciple? What is the definition of a disciple? A follower of Christ, right? Okay, what else? What are other ways to describe what a disciple is? So we heard follower of Christ, student of Christ, anything else? Now, by the way, does disciple, is that only term for followers of Christ? Because remember, there was someone else in the Bible who had disciples too. Do you guys know who it was? Yeah, John the Baptist also had disciples. So if you are a disciple, it's like what you guys said, you are a student, you are a learner. And if you are a student, what does that mean? You must also have a teacher or a master, or in Jewish tradition, they were called rabbis. And so if you are a student, what does that say about you, about your knowledge compared to your master? You have limited knowledge, and it might also mean that you don't know everything, amen? You know, I think for some of us, we might think that, you know, I know everything. You know, I go to church, and I know what the Bible says about prophecy and everything, but one of the characteristics of a disciple is they don't know everything. That's why they are a disciple. And they need someone to mentor them as well. Now, several years ago, when I was in middle school, I was in eighth grade. I went to public school my whole life. Southern Adventist University was the only Christian college I've been to. But when I was in eighth grade, we had a substitute teacher. Now, anyone here a teacher? Oh, we have a teacher right here. Now, I don't know if you guys went to public school or if you went to the academy, but when I went to school, whenever we had a substitute, children were extra good, right? No. When we had a substitute, children were extra rowdy and extra crazy, and I'm trying to look for a spiritual term here, just totally un-Christ-like, let's just put it that way. And these kids would mess around with the substitute because they figured that, you know, it's not our regular teacher. We could do whatever you want. We can misbehave. We can be rude to the instructor. And I remember the very next day, our regular teacher was very upset. Now, I think he was either Chinese or Vietnamese. His last name was Trung. His name was Mr. Trung. And he was very, it was Vietnamese. He was very upset with our class. And he said, the substitute left a note, and he described this class in one word. This class is a disgrace. Now, you know, in Asian culture, you know, the word disgrace is not a good word. But disgrace in the Asian culture is especially bad, right? He said, this class was a disgrace. And so our teacher, he was just like, he was just really grilling us. He was very, very upset. Now, mind you, this was a science class in public school. And I think my teacher, he could have been atheist, I'm not sure. And so he asked us a question. He said, he challenged us students. He said, I want you guys to name a word that begins with dis. That's actually a good word. And so the class was quiet. And someone said, discipline. Well, you know, discipline's not really a bad word, right? But if you think about discipline, it's because you're being bad. You need to be disciplined. Now, me being a Christian, I was thinking, disciple. Because, you know, disciple is a follower of Jesus. But I did not dare say anything because he was really upset. And I didn't want to ruin his flow of his disgraceful, you know, feelings towards us. But a disciple in the Bible is a follower of Jesus, right? Someone who follows Christ. Now, today's message is entitled, what, everyone? Counting the cost. What it means to be a disciple of Jesus. What it means to be a follower of Christ. If you have your Bibles, we're going to focus much of our study in the book of Luke. So if you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of Luke, and we're going to take a look in chapter 14. Now, we're going to focus so much here, Luke chapter 14, and we're going to begin reading in verse 26. Luke 14, starting in verse 20, or actually starting in verse 25. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25. We all there, amen? The Bible says, now a great multitude went with him, and he turned and said to them, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not, what, everyone? Hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my, what, everyone? He cannot be my disciple. Now, have you guys read this passage before? This is not the nicest, easiest passage to read, because Jesus is saying that unless you hate your family essentially, you cannot be my follower. You cannot be my disciple. Now, we know that this is not the case, right? We know Jesus is not saying to literally hate your family, but what he is saying is, I want you to count the cost. I want you to be able to make me the priority over your family. Because if you can't do that, Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple. When we think about being a disciple, when we think about being a Christian, a lot of times we think about, you know, the positive aspects of being a Christian. If you have your Bibles, go with me here to John 13, verse 35. John chapter 13, verse 35. John chapter 13, verse 35. Are we all there? Are you guys still going? Okay, that's good. Now, this is probably one of my favorite Bible texts when it comes to being a disciple. Here in John chapter 13, verse 35. And the Bible says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if what? If you have what, everyone? Love for one another. I remember I went to a very nice, high-class restaurant one day. It was called Chipotle. And I went to Chipotle with some friends, and we were really hungry. And we saw this homeless guy, and you knew he was homeless because of the way he was dressed and because of the cardboard sign and everything. And, you know, being Christians who had just finished rock climbing and working out, we were hungry, but we wanted to witness. And so we had these things called glow tracks. You guys are familiar with glow tracks? And we're like, you know what? We want to give this guy a glow track, and we want to witness to this homeless man. But, you know, you can't just witness to a homeless man and say, hey, here's a glow track, and God bless you, and that's it, right? The Bible says in James, you can't do that. You got to meet their needs. And so we go up to this homeless man, and we say, hey, how are you doing? We try to initiate conversation. And this guy begins to tell us his life story, how it's really messed up, how he's being diagnosed with, you know, certain sicknesses, and how he's been homeless for an X amount of years, and how he's so sad, and how he's so depressed, and nobody cares about him. Now, there wasn't much that we could do, but what we could do, which was feed him, we intended to do. So we went inside Chipotle, and we bought him a nice big burrito for less than $10, and we came out with the intention of wanting to pray with this guy and witness to this guy. And as we handed him the food, before we could even initiate prayer, you know what this guy does? He holds out his hands and he says, can we pray together? And we form a little circle outside of Chipotle and we have a little prayer meeting with a homeless guy. And the homeless man begins to pray in the best that he could. And he says, dear God, please bless these young people. Thank you for what they're doing. And I don't know if he prayed that much, because at the end of his prayer, he didn't even say amen. He just kept quiet. And so we finished it, and that was that. And right beside us, there were these bikers with Harley Davidsons wearing all leather. And they began to hug me and my friends and are like, we are so happy that there are young people who still pray with people. And these were Bikers for Christ, actually. And so it was pretty cool. The Bible says in John 13, verse 35, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you what, everyone? If you have love for one another. When you love other people, the world will know that you are his disciples. On the contrary, we can profess to be Christians, but if we have not love for one another, the world is going to be confused. I heard a story about a woman who was stuck in traffic. How many of us here love traffic? No one loves traffic? Hung, do you like traffic? Okay, so as you guys know, my field is I do home health and hospice, and I think that's what Hung does as well, home health. And in our career, we have to do a lot of driving, lots of driving. And yesterday, I just saw a patient that was about 70 miles away from me. It took over an hour to get there, just one way. But I heard a story about a woman who was stuck, not in traffic, but she was at a red light, and there was a car in front of her, and the red light turned green, and green means go, except the car in front of her did not go. And so what do you do when the car does not go? So you would honk, right? Okay, so I would actually give them some time. Like, maybe they're just daydreaming, maybe they're just texting, I don't know. But, and if I did honk, it'd be like a little, you know, just a little soft beep beep, like, hey, let's get going. But this lady was not very polite about it. She was very upset, and she began to honk and hold onto her horn, and she began to scream, and she began to yell, and she began to curse, and she began to swear. She was very, very upset. She was creating a scene, and finally the person in front of her went, and they were going. But just a moment later, the police pulls her over. And she gets pulled over, and she's like, officer, I don't understand. What did I do wrong? I didn't do anything wrong. And the officer says, I pulled you over for suspicion of Grand Theft Auto. I suspect that you have stolen this vehicle. She's like, what do you mean? This is my car. He's like, well, I'm not sure about that because I saw the way you were treating that guy over there. You're cursing, swearing, and yelling, but you have a bunch of bumper stickers that says things about Jesus is coming again, and I love Jesus, and, you know, what would Jesus do? That's a Christian car, but you are not acting Christian, so I suspect that this car has been stolen. Now, the thing is, we can have bumper stickers, and we can profess to be Christian, but the question is, does our lifestyle reflect the Christian lifestyle? The Bible says that you and I are living epistles. We are letters to the world. The world, people may never go to church, they may never read the Bible, but they will read your lifestyle. They will watch you and observe how you treat other people. It doesn't matter what you and I say, what matters is what we do. I remember I was at Costco one day, and you know, a lot of people are trying to recruit people to go to the gym, Planet Fitness, 24-hour fitness, all kinds of fitness, and I saw this really buff guy. He was really buff. Maybe almost as buff as Vaughn, but he's a really buff guy, and he was wearing like an LA Fitness shirt, and I thought to myself, you know what? I think I want to go to the gym because I want to look like this guy. And so he could have been wearing this shirt, and I could care less, but it was, you know, his lifestyle that really was promoting his work. Does that make sense, everyone? And so the world will know that you are my disciples when you what? When you show love for people. They'll know that you belong to Christ. Now, going back to our passage in Luke 14, we're going back to this intense stuff that Jesus is talking about. Luke chapter 14, and Jesus said again in verse 26, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Then it says in verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot what? Cannot be my disciple. I used to work in San Bernardino, and as I was driving to work, I saw this man walking down the street carrying a literal giant-sized wooden cross down the street. And I don't know what he was trying to promote, but I saw him do it for a few days. And is that what Jesus is saying? We should literally carry a cross? Of course not, right? In Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, and yet I live. It's not literal, but what Jesus is saying is, if you want to be my disciple, what must you do? You must count the cost and be willing to die to self, right? Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you must be willing to die to self. Now, I want us to consider this, brothers and sisters. When it comes to life, when it comes to major decisions in life, we must count the cost. Earlier today in Sabbath school, we were talking about life. And I think it was in Psalms 90 where we read a passage where the average lifespan of a human being is about 70, or if you're strong, maybe it's 80. But if you read in verse 12, and I think it's verse 12 of Psalm verse 90, the Bible says, so teach us to number our days so that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The Bible is saying you need to count the cost. You're only going to live 70, maybe 80 years. Unless you're from Loma Linda, you might live to be 100, because that's the blue zone, right? But the Bible says you only have a short time, so you need to count the cost and see what is worth it to you in life. So when I went to school, and I went back to school late, actually, I went back to Southern, I had to count the cost. You know, I was already working, and, you know, life was okay. And I was thinking, you know what, I need to go back to school, but school's going to cost money. You know, Loma Linda University is quite expensive. And that means I need to quit my work, and there again, I'm going to lose money, and it's going to take some time. And I had to count the cost. I went to Loma Linda University, and I said, hey, I want to do your nursing program. And they're like, okay, you can, but first you need to retake your science classes because they are expired. And then if you retake it, maybe we'll accept you. Maybe. I'm like, have mercy. I mean, each class is like, I don't know, it's like, you know, it's a lot of money. So I was like, you know what, let me try another school. So I tried applying to Azusa Pacific University. And they said something very similar, like, you know what, You know, some of your classes are kind of expired, but if you retake it, there's a chance that you'll get in, just a chance. And I'm thinking to myself, have mercy. I mean, this is going to cost money. It's going to take time. And I'm not even guaranteed I'll get into the program. And I was, what was I doing, everyone? I was counting the costs. And finally, you know, I decided, you know what, let me give Southern Adventist University a try. It's all the way in Tennessee. It's over 2,000 miles from here. You know, I lived in California my whole life. And I applied there. And I told them, look, I'll just be honest with you. My sciences are expired. And they are not even the best grades, even. And they told me, they're like, you know what? It's okay, it's expired. It's okay that they're not the best. We'll take it. I'm like, are you serious? Like, yeah, we'll take it. And I'm thinking, no, I can't go all the way across the country. I mean, I don't have the money for this. And then financial aid is like, yeah, we got you. And I'm like, okay. And what I did was I counted the cost, and to me, it was worth it. When you think about relationships, there's this thing in what we call it dating, right? You guys are familiar with that term, right? Dating, okay. Or a lot of Adventists, we like to use the word courting, which they're almost the same thing. It's just a play on words. But what is the purpose of courting / dating? Okay, that's the point. Well, you don't want to like start dating a girl like, I want to marry you. Okay, yeah, true, you want to go towards marriage, but what else are you doing in the courtship phase? Getting to know them, okay. Now, I'm looking for a very specific phrase that has to do with the sermon. You're counting the cost. Yes? No? Yes, right? Okay. Because if you go into a relationship and if you get married and if you don't count the cost, you're like, you know, that girl is really pretty and I don't really care about anything else except that she's really pretty, or that guy is really nice and I don't care about anything else. He's just really nice. And you don't count the cost. What ends up happening is you might get into a marriage, and I say you might, it's not always the case, and you might find out later after all your emotions are, you know, are a lot less, that, you know what? Some people are like, you know, I married the wrong person because I just jumped into it because I was excited. They say that if you want to buy something really expensive, like an expensive car, they're like, you know, wait at least a week before you do it just to see if you still want to buy it. And so the purpose of dating and the purpose of courtship is to count the cost. Is it worth it to pursue this relationship or not? And so I want to give a positive feedback on this. So one of my friends, he's been married now for a few years, but he told me that when he was dating his girlfriend, they dated for about 10 years. Now, I don't suggest that anyone do that, but they were dating for 10 years, even before they became Christian. And they finally got engaged. And my friend was like, you know what? He's engaged to this girl, but he's not sure if this is where God is leading. He's not sure if this is the one. So he made a specific prayer. And he said, Lord, I want you to do something for me. I want you to reveal, you know, my fiance's character to me. I want to see her in her very worst day. I want to see her in her worst day with her worst attitude, with her worst behavior, with her worst everything. Lord, show me her worst. And you know what the Lord did? The Lord answered his prayer. And he didn't get specific, but he said that God revealed, or she revealed, her worst attributes ever, whatever that might look like. And as he was observing her on her very worst day with her very worst attitude, you know what he said? He realized that in spite of all that, he still loved her. And he decided to marry her. And now they've been married now for a few years now. But do you know what he did when he asked God to do that for him? You know what he was trying to do? He was trying to count the cost. You know, if this is the worst it's going to get, hey, that's the worst. I can deal with it. And he decided to marry her, counting the cost. And so we know what it means to count the cost in relationships. We know what it means to count the cost when it comes to investments, going to school, or moving to another state or place to live. Jesus says, I want you to do the same thing when it comes to our walk together. Jesus says, I want you to count the cost. Is it worth it to be a Christian? Jesus is honest. He's straightforward. He says, listen, being a Christian is not always sunshine and roses and flowers and, you know, good times. No doubt that's part of it. But Jesus is saying, if you're going to be my disciple, know and understand that there's going to come times in which your own family will persecute you. They will mock you. They will give you a hard time because you have certain religious convictions. They'll give you a hard time. And you're going to have to make a choice whether to be faithful to me or to give in to your family. And Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate your family. Otherwise, you cannot be my follower. Now, again, it's not literally to hate your family, but when it comes to push and shove, when it comes to choosing, Jesus is saying, you got to be able to choose me even over your loved ones. Does that make sense? Then he says here, and we're rereading some of the text here, in verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus says, look, being a Christian means that you have to die to self. Being a Christian means that there's going to be the old man of sin that's going to tempt you, but you must be willing to die to that part of your life. You must be willing to cut that part of your life out of your life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. What is Jesus doing? He says, count the costs. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and do what, everyone? Count the costs, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. You know, in Loma Linda, they built a new building, and they called it Fresh and Easy. Have you guys ever heard or been to a Fresh and Easy? It's kind of like, I guess, like a healthy, it's kind of like Trader Joe's. It's kind of like Sprouts. It's one of those healthy stores that sells organic stuff. And so I was excited because, like, you know, Loma Linda is a blue zone, and now we got a Sprouts in the very middle of it. But do you know what happened? After they built the building and they put up all the decorations and they made everything perfect, you know what happened to them? They closed down. They never even opened because they did not have enough funds or whatever the case might be to continue on. And now the 99-cent store or Dollar Tree took over the building. Unfortunately. Jesus says, which one of you does not first count the cost if you're going to build a building? Now notice what he says here in verse 32 or 31. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. Verse 33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot, what, everyone? Be my disciple. The Bible tells us in Luke 18 about a man who counted the cost. Now, we don't know the name of this man, but we do know a little bit about him. He is the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? There's none good except God, but you know the commandments. And he begins to say, you know what? I've kept the commandments my whole life. I've done it all. And Jesus says, that's true, but there's one thing. Sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me and be my disciple. And you know what that rich young ruler did? He counted the cost and realized that Jesus was too expensive. And he walked away sadly. There are some people in the world who will count the cost and say, you know what? Heaven sounds nice. Salvation sounds great. Being a Christian sounds good, but it's too expensive. I would rather have fun and enjoy my life of sin than to be a follower of Jesus. So many people are counting the cost, and what they're saying is, I've calculated it, and I found out that Jesus is too expensive. I want nothing to do with him. This young ruler, he was a good religious man, But at the end of the day, Jesus was too expensive. But the next chapter over, in chapter 19, we read about another rich man. His name was Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a little man, and he was also very rich because he cheated people. But he had an encounter with Christ, and because he had this encounter with Christ, you know what he did? He gave half of his goods to the poor, and anybody he cheated, he paid back how many times? Four times as much, right? And that tells me something, that after he did this, he's probably broke, because half his goods went to the poor, and everybody he cheated, which is probably why he was rich in the first place, he paid back not once, not twice, not thrice, but four times. Do you know why? You know why he did that? What did he do? He counted the costs, and he realized that having a relationship with Jesus is better than having money. Amen? Kind of like what John was saying earlier, when that guy was amazed, like, wow, like, why are you giving so much money, you know, to church and all that stuff? Because John was counting the costs, and he realized, like, you know what? What's more important than temporal things is eternal things. And the world notices, like, that's a disciple of Christ. That's someone different. And so I want to close with this thought here. You know, probably some of us here, even right now, we're counting the cost. We're probably thinking, man, is it worth it following Jesus? Is it worth it coming to church? Is it worth it to read my Bible? Is it really worth it to deny the certain pleasures of the world? Or is Jesus too expensive? Let me tell you something, friends. When we get to heaven, we're going to see all the amazing, I like to call them upgrades when we get to heaven. Heaven's going to be so wonderful. Amen? Amen? I mean, besides the fact that Jesus is there, amen? And there's no more war, there's no more dying, there's no more cancer, there's no more sickness, there's no more hospice. Me and Hung will be out of a job. There's no more hospice in heaven, but that's okay. No more sick people. But I'm thinking about the other cool stuff too. Like, when we get to heaven, we're going to have an upgrade on our taste buds. Man, like, food's going to taste so good in heaven. Amen? And I think our hearing, I was watching a YouTube video, and they show that they're like, this guy was playing different pitches on his keyboard or whatever, and he's putting the age of usually when people stop hearing these things. And he kept pushing the button to a higher pitch, and there was a certain level I couldn't hear anymore. But as I was reading the comments, people were saying, yeah, I could still hear that. And I realized, like, you know what? As time goes by, our hearing is getting worse, and I feel that when we get to heaven, God's going to upgrade our hearing, and we're going to hear music like we've never heard it here on earth. I believe God's going to upgrade our vision. You know, this is an old, outdated iPhone. This is the iPhone 6S Plus, and now they've already got 10 and so forth. But my first iPhone was a 3GS, and I was so proud of it. I took it to every camp meeting. I took it to every youth meeting, and I took video. I was the photographer with the iPhone 3GS. And now when I look at those pictures, I'm like, what was I so proud of? It's like taking pictures out of a potato. It's just so horrible. But when we get to heaven, I believe our vision will be upgraded, and we're going to see things in so much clarity like we've never seen it before. Amen? When we get to heaven, you know what we're going to say? One of my favorite authors says it this way. When we get to heaven, we're going to say, hallelujah, heaven is cheap enough. We're going to count the costs. And right now we're like, man, following Jesus is so expensive. I'm getting persecuted. People are laughing at me. People are being mean to me. And bad things happen to good people. We're counting the costs. Is it worth it? But when we get to heaven, we're going to say, praise the Lord. Heaven did not cost that much. Heaven is cheap enough. The sacrifices that we made for Jesus on earth is not that much compared to what he has in store for us. Amen? One very last time we'll pray. Let's flip it around now. Before the world was created, Jesus knew that we were going to fall into sin. And because he knew we were going to fall into sin, he had a meeting with his Father. And he pled with the Father, Lord, Father, God, I want to go to earth and save humanity. And I can imagine as they were talking, what were they doing? Counting the cost. Jesus, you're going to become a human. You're going to lose your ability to be omnipresent forever. You're going to be human being. You're going to be persecuted. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to mock you. They're going to reject you. They're going to beat you, put a crown of thorns in your head. They're going to hang you on the cross and kill you. It's so expensive, and there's a chance that you may not make it. And as Jesus was counting the cost of what it would take to save us, you know what he said? It's worth it. If you're sitting here today thinking, you know, I'm an unworthy sinner, I keep failing God. This past week, I promised God I'll stop doing that sin, and I did it again, and I'm struggling right now with this sin. How could God still love me? God saw that before you're even born. He knew what it would cost to save you. And God said, I'll buy it. I'll pay the price. They're worth it. You are worth the life of God because he saw so much worth in you. He counted the cost and he paid the price. So I want you guys to just think about that for a moment, about how much God really loves you. And when you think about it that way, surrendering our life to him shouldn't be that hard anymore when we realize how much he paid for us. Amen? Let's pray. Loving Father, as we have seen today, counting the cost, Lord, it might seem expensive to be a Christian, to put self aside, to be persecuted by family and friends, and to bear our cross. But as we have seen, Lord, heaven is cheap enough. Whatever you're asking us to surrender in this world is nothing compared to how you will replace it. And as we have also seen today, Father, that you have counted the cost as well. You knew what you were getting yourself into, and you died for us anyway. I pray, Father God, that you bless us now as we go on from this place. Help us to remember what you've done for us and how much we are worth in your eyes. In Jesus' name, amen.